choice to listen to me or listen to you. I'd rather listen to you. Ephesians chapter 2. I had a dear friend who passed away several years ago, and every time he got into the pulpit, every time he would say with his Yankee accent, "It's good to be in the house of the Lord." And, you know, it really is. It really is. It's a privilege to be able to come and worship and be with believers, and it's good. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I heard a story many years ago. I don't even know if the story is true, but I heard it, and I'm not sure where it took place, but the story went like this, is that there was a boy in his early teens who was found in the streets of some big city, and he was half starved, half clothed in cold. So somebody saw him and they took him to the local hospital, where the nurses bathed him and they clothed him and they put him in the room. And as the evening came, they brought in the dinner table, the dinner tray. And on the dinner tray was a tall glass of water, or glass of milk, rather. And when the boy saw it, his eyes lit up, and he asked a question that made the nurses broke their hearts. As he reached for the glass, he said, "Do I get to drink all of it?" And it was obvious to them that he had never really had enough of anything in his life. And I say that because it's really a picture of the entire book of Ephesians, in that Paul is talking about the things that we have in Christ. And I think that often we can forget that Christ is all we need. Everything that we could possibly have comes from our Savior.
Amen.
That we don't have to live like spiritual paupers, because Christ has given us all. In chapter 1, in the previous chapter, Paul reminds the believers at Ephesus of the spiritual possessions that they have in Christ. And Paul knew, as human beings, it's our nature to take things for granted. I mean, you think about all of the blessings that we have. You think about our cars. We take our cars for granted. When the car doesn't start, all of a sudden we're in trouble. But when it does run well, we don't think much about it. So it's easy for us as human beings to take things for granted. And Paul knew this, which is why he's reminding the believers at Ephesus of their possessions that they have in Christ. You know, and you think about, when you think about all that Christ has done for us, and we hear it in Sunday school, we hear it preached every Sunday, all that he's done. Sometimes I think we could hear it so much it might lose its meaning. And I know that that's not true for everybody, but you think about what he's done. He left heaven and took on the form of a man. That's huge.
Amen.
Because he was in a complete, and he will remain in that form. Now his body's glorified, but that was huge in and of itself. And then he came to his creation, his world that he designed and spoke into existence, spoke man into existence, only to be mocked, beaten, ridiculed, and crucified by his very creation. He redeemed us. He saved us. He sanctified us. All of these things, and I could go on and on with the list. So important for us not to take those things for granted.
Amen. That's
right. This was Veterans Day was on Tuesday. My mother, who's 90, called me and said, "I need to remind you, I don't want you to take for granted." No matter how old parents get, they're still your mother. But her point to me was, don't take it for granted. And we as believers don't want to take for granted what Christ did. And you know, again, Paul is reminding them of our spiritual possessions in Christ. And then in chapter 2, he reminds us of our spiritual position in Christ. The sinner who God saves in the scripture tells us was dead in trespasses and sins. Before Christ saved us, we were in the spiritual graveyard. And God made us alive in Christ. And not only that, he seats us with Christ, the Bible says, in heavenly places. And what a blessing. What a miracle of God's grace. And so this morning, I want us to look at two separate works that we see in these verses. The first is that sin works against us. Look at verse 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." In these verses, Paul gives us the full picture of a person's condition before God saves them. The full picture. Remember when the VHS came out and you'd rent a movie with the VHS, and before the movie started, you had a whole bunch of trailers that came in before you actually got to see the movie, and you'd fast forward so you could get through the trailer. Well, the trailer is really just a glimpse of what movie it is that they want you to watch. Paul's not giving us a trailer. He's giving us the full picture of our spiritual condition before God saves us. And there are several things I want to point out. Number one, a lost person, they're dead.
Amen.
They're dead. Spiritually dead. Verse 1 tells us they're dead. They're unable to comprehend or appreciate or understand in any way, shape, or form the things of God. They cannot see Christ.
That's right.
And I think that this is evident in the Pharisees back in Jesus' time, because you think about the Pharisees, they spent their whole lives studying the scriptures. They looked at it. They picked it apart. They looked at every jot, every tittle. They read it over and over again. The scribes wrote it over and over again. And there, right in front of their eyes, was the Lord Jesus Christ, and they rejected him. Why? Because they were dead. They were dead in trespasses and sins, and they could not see him. A dead person can't see. They can't hear. Also, a person who's spiritually dead cannot in any way, anyhow, please God. Hebrews 11 says, "But without faith, it is impossible." Not that it's hardly likely. Not that it's difficult. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, a lost person, spiritually dead, cannot please God in any way. Now, the reason for this condition, the reason for this spiritually dead position that they're in, is simply sin. Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. So when Adam sinned, he brought sin into the world. Now, I just want you to know, I'm not going to be bringing you any new revelation as I'm speaking to you, but I'm just encouraging you from what you already know. It's like we like to eat the same meals over and over again sometimes.
That's
right. So again, the reason is sin, and when Adam sinned, he brought sin into the world, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So all of those who are the descendants of Adam carry that sin. So is there anybody here who's not a descendant of Adam? I think we all are, right?
Yeah.
I remember, that kind of reminds me of a story that somebody said, it was a long time ago. He said there was a visitor who was sitting like in the front row. I probably told you the story before. So the pastor is preaching about just really going at it, really. And he said, every single member of this church will one day die. And he made that point over and over. And the guy sitting in the front row was chuckling. Pastor was frustrated. He said, why are you chuckling? He said, I'm not a member of this church. But every person who is the descendant of Adam carries with us that sin nature. Now, in Scripture, death means separation. So when a person dies physically, the spirit and the soul separate from the body. Now, for the believer, that's a good thing, because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when we die physically, our soul and our spirit are separated, or our soul and spirit are separated from the body. But in spiritual death, it is a separation as well. And in spiritual death, it is the separation from God's presence. So, and I was thinking about this thought this week, I don't think any of us can really imagine what it would be like to be separated from God's presence. And I even think that's true for the unbeliever, because from the day that we're born on this earth, we're surrounded by God's presence. I mean, he makes the sun come up. He makes the sun go down. He sends the rain that waters the flowers and trees. He sends the wind. He gives us the oxygen that we breathe. Literally, there is not one good thing, not one blessing that you have ever experienced in your whole life, not one that did not come from God himself.
Amen.
So we're experiencing his blessings day in and day out. Spiritual death is separation from God's presence. What a horrible thing. And when a person dies in their sin, they're going to be separated from God for all eternity. So a lost person is dead. Number two, they're disobedient. You read that in verses 2 and 3. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they had everything they could possibly want. Everything. And the expression that's used is it was paradise. All of their needs were met. They could eat of anything that they wanted in the garden. And God said, anything you can eat except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that, because in the day that you do, you will surely die. And what did they do? They ate. And in that instance, everything changed. They changed. The earth changed. Everything changed. And since that day, mankind really has lived in a constant state of disobedience towards God. You think about where we are right now in 2021. It's crazy. You hear the things in the news. And I've been asked this question. I'm sure you have been asked this question. How did we get here? I mean, how did we get here to where we are right now in 2021? How? Well, the answer is simple. Disobedience towards God. That's how we got here. I mean, I think you would all agree that we live in a world where what God said is evil, men say is good. On so many different things. Disobedience towards God. Think for a minute. What would it be like if every person on this planet obeyed God? I don't know why I would think that, because it's not going to happen until Christ comes. But imagine it. Imagine the problems that it would solve. So, the unrepentant, the unsaved, they're not only dead, they're disobedient. And then number three, they're depraved and they're doomed. Look at verse 3. Among whom we also had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. A lost person is depraved, which means that there is nothing, they're totally incapable of doing anything within themselves to meet God's perfect law. And because of that, they're doomed. Because a lost person is depraved, they're doomed. Because without Christ, they're doomed to spend eternity separated from God's presence in outer darkness and torment, and where the Bible says there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I also believe that they'll have the memory of the times that they heard the gospel and rejected it for all eternity, separated from God. So, lost person is dead, they're disobedient, they're depraved, they're doomed, and that is not a pretty picture. However, I'm thankful that paragraph, because literally this is like one long paragraph, it doesn't stop there. Because the second work is God's work. Sin works against us, but God works for us. God, who is rich in mercy, loves us, his children, his elect. And in loving us, he provided a way of redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. God provided himself a lamb.
Yeah.
The lamb. I was listening to a song I hadn't heard in a long time on the radio, and it was a song about Abraham and Isaac. You remember the account of Abraham and Isaac when God asked Abraham to take his son, the son that he'd promised, son that took 90 years to come, the one who would be the beginning of a great nation that God promised him, his only son, and sacrifice him on the mountain. I can imagine that he did not understand why, but he was going to do that. And as they're walking up the mountain and they get there, Isaac says to his father, "Father, I see the wood, see the fire. Where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." And that's exactly what he did.
Amen.
In Christ.
Yeah.
Jesus.
Amen.
Provide his sacrifice. The focus in chapter 2 now turns to God and the work that he does in the sinner, what he does in his elect. And Paul reminds us of four things that God has done on behalf of his elect. Number one, in verse 4, he loved us.
Amen.
By nature, I mean, before I go any further, that's amazing.
Yeah.
When you think about who we are, you know, because, we're not necessarily the same in front of everybody else as we are when we're all by ourselves, in our thoughts and in our mind and in our nature. And there's that battle that goes on even in the believer between the flesh and the spirit. So in spite of God knowing exactly what you're like, exactly what I'm like, knowing our hearts, he still loved us.
Amen.
You talk about grace and mercy. So he loved us. And you know, by nature, God is love.
1 John 4:8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Now, theologians, people who are much smarter than I am, call this one of God's attributes. But God has two kinds of attributes. He has those that he possesses within himself, and those are called his intrinsic attributes. And, you know, God is holy, God is just, God is righteous, God is love. And then there are those attributes to which he relates to his creation, you and I as human beings. And those are called his relative attributes. God is truth. And yet he relates that truth to us by his faithfulness. God is holy. But when it relates to mankind, it becomes justice. God is love. But as it relates to you and I, it becomes grace and mercy. And verse 4 tells us that God is rich in grace and mercy. So God, in his mercy, through Christ, does not give us what we deserve, which is judgment and punishment. And in his grace, he gives us what we don't deserve.
Amen.
And that is forgiveness and eternal life.
Yeah.
God loves us. And then number 2, he quickened us. Verse 5 tells us that he quickens us. And as you know, the word quicken in Scripture means made alive. It's like I said, the lost person is dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the Word of God, he made us alive. Now, when Dr. Frankenstein made the monster alive through the lightning, it didn't turn out so good. But when God, through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, brings somebody alive, it is amazing. It is glorious. In the four Gospels, it records 3 instances of when Christ raised somebody from the dead, and that's not including when he raised himself from the dead. In Luke 7, he raises the widow's son. In Luke 8, he raises Jairus' daughter. And in John 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead. And you'll notice that in each case, he spoke the word, and that what was dead became alive. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is quick and powerful," which is why the Bible says it's the preaching of the word brings them to believe. And then number 3, he exalts us. Verse 6. So in verse 6 it says, "And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So not only does God make us alive, and he forgives us, and he justifies us, and he saves us from punishment, if that not were enough, he puts us into an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God did not raise us from the dead to keep us in the spiritual graveyard. We are exalted, we are adopted into the family of God, and just like Lazarus, he raised Lazarus from the dead, and then they had fellowship together in 8.
That's right.
And that's the picture that we're looking at. He exalts us. He raised us from the dead to have a relationship with him and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, he keeps us. He keeps us. Christ didn't make salvation possible. You've heard this so many times, but it's true. He made salvation sure. When he was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," it was.
Amen.
That was it. It was complete. Nothing else could be added, and absolutely nothing else could be taken away. So when you think about that, since Christ had already done the work, and that man is incapable of doing anything to earn salvation, and the work is complete, how could there be anything that man could do to lose his salvation if it wasn't his to make in the first place. And if we could lose our salvation, then what Christ did on the cross would not have been complete, and he could not have said, it is finished. Amen?
Amen.
So we know not only does he love us, not only did he quicken us, but he keeps us. He paid for all of the sins of all of his people. He paid for all of the past sins. He paid for all the present sins. And he paid for all the future sins. Then what sin is there out there that could condemn me?
That's right.
Because Jesus paid it all.
Amen.
All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So, to summarize, sin works against us, but God works for us. And all those who have been born again have everything that we could possibly need in Christ. And then one day, when it's all over, and one day it will be all over, that's inevitable. We will be with him.
Amen.
And you know, that's amazing. But not only will we be with him, we'll be with all of the saints who've gone on before. We'll be with Moses. We'll know Moses and Joshua and Abraham, John, Peter. I have some questions I want to ask. I don't know if I'll have to ask them. I may know them already when I get there. I'm not sure. But not only will we be with those saints, we'll be with other saints too. Parents, wives, husbands, children who've gone on before. We'll be with through all eternity. I want to close the message by having you turn to John 14. God works for us. Sin works against us, but God works for us. John 14, Christ here speaking. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Sin works against us, but God works for us. The Lord bless his word.